Great. So welcome everybody. So today we're going to discuss a cooking approach to feeling close to Hashem. I'm aiming for like 45 minutes to an hour. We'll see how far it goes. So the cooking approach to feeling close to Hashem, it starts with the fact that according to Rav Kook, it's very natural, or should be very natural, to feel close to Hashem. So here in source number one is an essay Rav Kook, opening words in an essay Rav Kook wrote about the Rambam. It's Musti Yokno Shal Rambam. The essay is titled Mor Gadol. The way Rav Kook starts out the essay is b'ma'amakei neshama ha'anushit, in the depths of the human soul, kol Hashem karei b'li haref. People, you're constantly calling out for Hashem. Mumat chayim yichol rak la'meimat nefesh, and the turbulence of life, the rush of life, could sometimes confuse the nefesh. It can make it not realize it wants to be close to Hashem. Ashlo tishma brov itot chaya to kol karei hazeh. You could drown out this voice which wants you to connect to Hashem with other types of things. Aba b'shem ofen lutukal lakar to yisod. At the shorash v'ikar shal kol hazeh. Everything about life, whether you know it or not, is in some deep way you trying to connect to Hashem. Right? What does a life connected to Hashem look like? What does it feel like? So this is all part of the introduction. So I just, in source number two, we look at a description Rav Kook has of what is life when you're actually living life in sync with godliness. And it's a beautiful, beautiful life. Hanoam Eloki Shalachayim. This is part of Malachi Diot B'Yisrael. I didn't put the page number on because I used it from Safaria, so I don't know what exactly the page number is. But you'll find the essay in the regular book or roots. I can get you the page number afterwards if you want. Hanoam Eloki Shalachayim. The divine pleasantness of life. That is elevated and spreads out naturally on Knesset Yisrael in its entirety. With the light of the divine idea that is in place within it, basically life living with God. When you live life together with Hashem, it's very pleasant. Who osa et hachayim nochim v'adinim? It makes life, what's noach, comfortable, adin, gentle, mitokim, sweet, anugim, pleasurable, v'tochnam ha'atzmi, in their essence. Chayim shekeila inam niklasim aklal sheila. When you live life like this, and you feel these feelings, you don't have to ask any questions. You don't have to ask, why am I alive? What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? You are experiencing it as you're living. The purpose of life is enveloped in the life itself. You are experiencing closeness to Hashem. What are the emotions? What are the experiences? Adin, gentleness, sweetness, pleasure, oneg, noam. Mikan ba'ot netiyat simcha ha'chaim ha'pimit. In source number two, this is where the people live life, this inner joy. Hanoam eloki hazeh, this divine pleasantness. Hamitzlaveh in kol legima legima shel ha'chaim, that accompanies every single swallowing of life, every breath you take. Hu makshir lahabit al ha'chaim ba'al ha'metziyot ba'ayin yafeh b'simchat tzadikim. It allows you to look at the world with a good eye and with a joy of tzaddikim. Everything Hashem made is great. So again, you could say if you live life close to Hashem, if you live life close to God with this experience of Hashem being close to you, you'll have a lot of yiras Hashem. You'll feel very fearful. You'll constantly feel in awe. You'll always be fearful. Maybe you're going to violate. For a cook, the experience of being close to Hashem is the opposite. It's very pleasurable. It's very Tanug, Noam, Mitikot, Simcha. These are always the emotions and the experiences that he has when somebody feels close to Hashem. Tveikos, yeah.
What's
Simcha Tzadikim? Simcha Tzadikim is the fact that Tzadikim always feel an inner joy. Because they're always able, we'll see exactly where that comes from, but they're always able to see an inner joy because they're always constantly feeling close to Hashem.
And this, for you, it says on Knesset Yisrael?
Yeah.
Specifically a Jewish thing.
That is certainly the case. But the Jewish people are constitutionally more able to feel divinity in this world than other nations. God willing, maybe we'll discuss that in a future week if we have time. So great. So you're supposed to feel close to God. Feeling close to God is an amazing experience. You won't have any more questions about why you're living. It's very, very clear. How do you feel close to God? So if you're like super Hasidish, if you're a Breslover, so what is the way to feel close to God? We can make this as conversational or as much of a monologue as you want.
Spoilers.
Spodidus. What is Spodidus? The Sikho Saran, let's say Simon Zion or over Sikho Saran, what do you do when you're misbudded? I don't know if anybody here has ever done it. Tried it once, didn't work. You basically go to a forest and you talk to God as if God is there in front of you, as if God is your father, as if God is your friend. You say, Abba, I had a very bad day today. So somebody tripped me, somebody made fun of me. I didn't get the job promotion that I really wanted. My kids won't listen to me. And God is obviously not responding. But you're speaking to some entity as if the entity is right in front of you, and you're supposed to do it for, like, how much time? Like an hour? And it takes, and it's a long time. And eventually, you end up convincing yourself that, like, you are speaking to God, and God is there present in your life. And that's supposed to, Rabbi Nachman says, it's going to impact the rest of your day. Because once you have that dedicated hour where you're just talking to God, when you stub your toe, you're immediately going to turn to God. And when your kids don't listen to you during the day, you're immediately going to turn to God, and because God is right there with you. And that dedicated hour is supposed to be mispashed all throughout the day. That is a aggressive way of feeling close to God. Let's say Chabad. So Chabad doesn't have the hisbodidos in the sense of talking to God as like an entity, a father that's right there, but you have the sense also of thinking of God as this being, this entity that loves you. If anybody here has gone through Tanya, like Perek Mem Vav, Perek Mem Zayin, Tanya has all these sorts of mental templates, cognitive templates of how you're supposed to, what you're supposed to be misbonane about, contemplate, to feel Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. One of the most powerful ones, Tanya says, if all my other templates didn't work for you, like this one is definitely going to work for you, just think about this, and you get to skip all the levels. You're supposed to think about how K'mayim Panim L'Panim, that there's reciprocity in relationships. When you think about how much Hashem loves you, how much Hashem has done for you as a Jewish person, with Yetzias Mitzrayim and in your personal life, then automatically you're going to be filled with this overwhelming love for Hashem. And that is the thrust of Perek Mem Vav, and then the question is, that's all about Yetzias Mitzrayim. So what does Yetzias Mitzrayim take place nowadays? That's Perek Mem Zayin, that Yetzias Mitzrayim really takes place every day for every Jew when they feel some sense of spirituality. But the commonality over here is that you're thinking about God as some entity that exists, that has a relationship with you, that you either you're talking to directly or that loves you as a person, and you have to like spend dedicated time during your day to like think about that. And once you spend that dedicated time, it's going to spread to the rest of your daily experience. That's great for people that works for. I don't think Rav Kook would discourage people from doing that. But that's not really the approach Rav Kook took. Rav Kook himself was too much of a Rambamite, too much of a Maimonidean, to have this notion that God is like this entity, this father-like entity, this mentor-friend-like entity that is always there for you when you're in a dark corner. And this is something which I heard Shiram on this from Rav Yeshua Shapira from Ramat Gan. If you want to look at Rav Kook's, I'm not going to be quoting Rav Kook's more philosophical essays over here, but Rav Kook has an essay, Da'at Elokim, Kirvat Elokim, in the back of the series of essays called Ikve Hatzon. That's like the more philosophical rendition of this idea. And Rav Yeshua Shapira, who is very Hasidish and also very Kookian, he has a series of 49 shirim on the essay Da'at Elokim, which is like 6 pages long. I did not get through all 49 of them. I got Chatzot Ayin Maskeriyom. But I was happy to hear him say, because this was my understanding of the essay also, that he warned his students towards the beginning that in this issue, Rav Kook is going to end up against the Sifrei Chassidus. He's going to end up in a different place. You see Rav Kook's Litvish, Misnagdish, Kabbalistic background coming out. Because even in this first essay, which we quoted, where Rav Kook says that deep down, everybody's constantly calling out to Hashem. People want to feel close to Hashem. Rav Kook immediately transitions to saying that the Jewish people have two different netios, which are in opposition to each other. Again, this is an essay about the Rambam. So look at source number 3. I just took out 2 lines. This is like a 10-page essay. Rav Kook is basically praising the Rambam, but the framework of the essay is like this. Source number 3. Malach ruach adam eino posek et shitato b'yamagato haza. The person's spirit doesn't stop in its approach in this great sea of life. Hakovik b'tocho it's ila shneyas ramim mehemetz goshashim. That a person is supposed to entail within oneself 2 different streams that are in conflict with each other. Etzem yisod kirvat elokim, the fact that you want to feel close to God, the taratah shel kirvazu, but also the purity of this feeling of closeness. What do you think Rav Kook means by the purity of this closeness? What did the Rambam do to God? And I'm sure Adam knows about this better than I do. But
what did the Rambam do to God?
Let me put in this description of God. I mean, he basically said you can't know anything about God. Rambam said any positive attribute you find in Chumash really has to be interpreted in terms as a negative attribute. That God is not a rachum. God either acts in this world in a way that would be interpreted by human being as rachmanas, but God can't be a rachum. Or what the psukim mean is that God is not a non rachum, and everything has to be interpreted negatively because you can't know anything positive about God that is putting a limit on God that is ruining God's unity. And Rav Kook, the godless of the Rambam was that he was able to be super passionate about God. He loved God. You just read in Mishnah Torah. It's like it's clear that Abbas Hashem is something the Rambam probably experienced. But at the same time, he loved an entity that he knew absolutely nothing about. And for the Rambam describes this. Rav Kook has these pieces. He's like, the Rambam was able to do this. The Rambam was able to say that the less I know about God, the more I'm sholel about God. The more I have knowledge about God, I know God is not a desk, I know God is not a chair, I know God is not a human being, I know God doesn't have a body, but the more I'm shalel things about God, the more I know about God, and therefore the more desire I have to be close to God, and the closer I feel. And Rav Kook says that works for the Rambam. I didn't put these pieces on the sheets, but Rav Kook says that generally speaking, for the average human being, that's not the way it works. Generally speaking, Rav Kook says, shlilut brings atzvos. The less you know about something, the less you know about an entity that you want to know about, the sadder you feel, the more depressed you feel. You want to be close to God. You want to be close to a person. Imagine you're dating somebody. You want to get to know them, but for whatever reason, they're not sharing something with you. That brings a certain sense of melancholy. That brings a certain sense of frustration. So Rav Kook says, the Rambam was one of the Gedolei Yisrael who was able to do this. But for the average person today, it's not going to be a mahalach that works.
The idea of the Rambam that
Yediyah
Hashem brings the greatest
Avas
Hashem?
Yes, so good. So for the Rambam and Yediyah, Rav Kook goes through, he has a passage, Shmona Kvatzim, in Kovetz Aleph, where he says the Rambam himself, in this chapter in Mor Nebuchim, where he discusses this, he says the more you know about God, the more you love God, and knowledge of God is always negative knowledge. He says that the Rambam has a line there that says, even though you might think that negative knowledge doesn't bring you to love, really it does. Rav Kook says that line that the Rambam adds, even though you might think, is an important line, because the Rambam realized the problem in his approach, but for the Rambam it worked, and for the sake of Rav Kook writes, for most of us, we're in that even though stage. That, yeah, you know God is not a chair, you know God is not a person, you know God doesn't have a body, you know God that doesn't have emotions, but that leaves you very cold about God. We could just read the next couple of lines in the source number 3, believe hadorot, after the ellipsis, after the 3 dots, the isheyem mifamim shnei rukot etzoramim halado, in the hearts of different generations and personalities, these two streams pump. Haruach ha-chiyuvi shel chepetz ha-kirva elokit, the positive desire for feeling close to Hashem. Haruach ha-shlili shel chepetz ha-tahara shel ruach ha-kirva hazeh, and the negative ruach, which purifies this sense of closeness.
That's something anyone aside from the Rambam ever thought.
That what?
I mean, or maybe like Dei Mei in philosophy.
That was.
It's like a Zerim in Judaism.
So Rav Kook reads this as a Zerim in Judaism. That basically, he thinks that most people don't argue in the Rambam, I assume, agree with the Rambam. He's like the standard. So Rav Kook is sort of like caught him like in like there's nowhere to go. He wants to feel close to God. He's like if for many generations people may not have felt so close to God. Great, they did the mitzvot, and that was enough for them. In our generation, for whatever reason, people need to feel close to God, and people will get to that in a different session. What's different about our generation? But on the one hand, you feel close to something that's an entity that cares about you. But Rav Kook is like, that's not the way the Rambam describes God. But on the other hand, the Rambam's God is something that's very hard to feel close to. Look at source number 4. This is a Pinkasei Ariyah. This is a Chilek Ravi. This stuff was published just 5 years ago. This was there's still a Mechon, which has Rav Kook's writings under lock and key, which is publishing it very slowly. Often a censored version comes out, and then a couple years later, a non-censored version comes out. Somebody gets their hands on the original documents and publishes it. This is from the official Mechon Shel Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, the official edited version. Rav Kook writes, again, this is just a way of formulating the problem. There's more in this piece than we can do right now. We just read some of the bolded parts. Cook writes, Gas sehim ora klipa shemusav avodat Hashem b'leif amon. The concept of avodat Hashem that people, that the average person has, is very gas. It's a klipa. It's something which is very unrefined. V'yameinu kvari giyah shach tzarek l'daktaka. And in our generation, again, we have to explain why in our generation, but in our generation, 100 years ago already, we have to fix it. We have to be more precise. Ki ovyah muzar, because it's a strange thickness, it's strange coarseness, unrefinedness. Menashel mitanu evarim rabin v'yikarim. Menashel is like v'nashel ha-brazel. It's like it shoots off from us, it cuts off from us many, 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 many precious limbs. People are not connecting to Hashem because they have a misunderstanding, because they have a gas, a coarse understanding of what avodas Hashem is. Hamusag shel ratzon Hashem, the concept of ratzon Hashem, certainly old musbar b'ofan adin, has to be explained in a more gentle, more refined fashion, and et cetera, et cetera. Look at the beginning of the next paragraph. These are the key lines for us. Ma shemechashvin b'dvar atzniut elokim, that which people think about the God, they think of God as an essence, as an entity. Mechavnim lezeh b'makshava l'merkaz avoda, and they direct their thoughts to this entity, and that's a central part of their avodas Hashem. Klomar, the Malay Ritsanosha Elokim. They want to fill, there is an entity called God, some type of personality out there in the sky, and they want to fulfill that person's, that entity's Ratzon. Mitzad Atzmuta Ishit, add God as a personality, as an entity. He Bizman Hazem Abedet Kos Gula Vahod Eloki. In our generation, it is making us lose the beauty of God. Vimashpalat and Tanafashot Shifuta Shalilu Taputa. And it degrades souls into the degradation of idolatry. Shaitan mechuvenet l'umat ha'yaldut ha'pareich al adam, which was something which people needed in the earlier generations where humankind was still in its infancy, we're still very childish. There's an essay of Avodat Elokim in that same series of essays in the Big Kvei Hatzoah, which is a series of essays that were published in Eretz Yisrael, where he makes the same point at greater length. That the fact that people are taught that there is this entity in the sky that commands you to do things, and therefore you have to do them, either because an entity loves you or cares about you or whatever, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, but the fact that there's an entity in the sky that cares about you and is making, wants you to do things, that is something which is somewhat childish, and that is something that which our generation has to be weaned off of. Good. So now we're sort of stuck, because the Hasidish God, that you know, you talk to God as your friend, the v'chule, is something Rav Kook is not comfortable doing. But the God of the Rambam is something which you can't feel close to, according to Rav Kook. So where is this kirbas? So for many generations, maybe people just didn't feel so close to Hashem, or many people didn't feel so close to Hashem. They did the mitzvot and zeh. But for Rav Kook is saying, in our generation, it's super important to have that experiential aspect of Judaism. So how do you get it? How do you feel close to Hashem if God, you know, is defined by negatives, according to the Rambam, and you can't think of God as his father figure that's with you there in the forest, and you're able to talk through your bad David. So far, so good?
It's like, according to the Rambam, Hashem is so transcendent, and according to the Hasidic approach, he is the opposite extreme, and Rav Kook is looking for someplace in the middle.
Someplace in the middle. And we'll see exactly what his formulations are. He has many, many pieces about this. Again, this is the part of Rav Kook that I guess that's a little bit understudied, because Rav Kook is usually, you know, Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, and things like that. But Rav Kook was for the spiritual revolution Rav Kook was trying to get at for Jews in Eretz Israel, this is a central piece of it, because we'll see what he says to do and what ramifications it's going to have for a life of an Oved Hashem in living in Eretz Israel in the generations of redemption, as Rav Kook defines them.
Is there a specific critique that makes it childish to have such an imminent God? Like, what is it about this idea of God as an entity who loves you?
Great question.
Really, you know, the Rambam, again, you can't hold on to anything. But
great question. So in the essay Das Elokim, these are neither here nor there. He says two things. Number one is that it's just an incorrect interpretation or assumption about God, as the Rambam said. And he goes on to he quotes Kant that basically you have to realize that you can never know any essence in terms of the essence itself. You only know by the way it relates to you, and that's particularly true about God. And therefore, if you think of God as like this essence in the sky that like commands you. So you're trying to understand God as a personality, as an essence, and that's not, you can't understand anybody like that, or call the Homer, you can't understand God like that. So the more philosophical approach Rav Kook develops there in Das Elokim, the essay where he wanted to get his main idea across in a more popular literary narrative fashion is his essay Tzimaon Lekel Chai. And that's basically what we're going to focus on for the next 20 minutes or so. This is Simon Kelchai. This is Rav Kook's, the first essay in this Zero Nim section of Orot. If I recall correctly, it's one of the first things he published after coming to Eretz Yisrael. And this is, you're going to see, it's going to deal with the same ideas without all the background, without any makoros, without any philosophy. So not, it's like a two-page essay. We're not going to read through the whole thing, but we're going to read through parts of it. I'm going to just turn off the... Amazing. Great. Simon Kelchai. Rav Kook starts off the essay in a similar way to the way he starts off the first essay about the Rambam. Again, Rav Kook is telling a story. He's not arguing his case. He's like saying reality as he sees it. The only way you could find a basis for your ruach, you could feel at home, feel menuchas nefesh, is when you're connected to God. Everything about you, your thoughts, your feelings, your imagination, your desires, anything that's happening inside your mind, inside your psyche, kulam maskikim etzmeni adam shiu lekiyam dafka. You deep down want them to be godly. Azim suetz miluam. Then they're gonna find their fruition, their fulfillment. Et yikusam hashava b'niyak atadas. That's when you're gonna find menuchas nefesh. If a person doesn't want to feel connected to God, he's going to be like a boat that's going awash, that's going up and down on the waves in the ocean. There are waves that are crashing into each other. He's going to be going back and forth on these waves, and he's not going to know any peace of mind. Kook then says you might be able to distract yourself for part of the day, for part of your life. But at the end of the day, you're going to feel in your angst, in your anxiety, sometimes a sense of anchorlessness, of meaninglessness, if you don't connect yourself to God. Yeah, true or not true, this is a Kook's starting assumption. Look at the last line of this of section number one. We have to feel close to God to find this menuchas nefesh. What's the problem? Section two. But God is so transcendent. He's above any reality that we could ever think about or ever feel. Anything that's above feelings or thoughts, God is like nothing. You can't feel close to nothingness. This is the Rambam's God. He's saying the God, as described by the Rambam, is Ein V'Efes. You can't even say God exists, according to the Rambam. So how could you expect somebody to find Menuchas Nefesh if, by trying to connect to a God that doesn't exist within the confines of our reality? Therefore, Rav Kook says, that's why from people, and particularly people that are over the Hashem, often have an inner angst, often have an inner anxiety, or often feel, if you talk to them, they feel like they're cursed. They feel like they aren't at home, they aren't at peace. Look at section three. I created the sections, but it's all one flow in the essay. That's why a lot of Torah scholars, again, Rav Kook was talking about his own time period, maybe true today, are just wary of spirit. They don't feel at home in this world. And there are people that are just, they feel this inner angst. They're constantly searching for something more, but they just can't find it. When the neshama wants the brightest light, it's not going to be sufficient to do the most righteous actions. You're not going to find satisfaction even in the purest, most true teachings, i.e. the Torah. You know, learn Torah all day, you're still not going to be satisfied. There's something inner within you that's going to be driving you for more, to connect to something more. You're not going to be satisfied with the great beauty. I feel because you're not to your term before it, even the most beautiful things in the world. The world becomes disgusting in the eyes of this person. Then all the gashmius and all the ruchnius of the world, look at the end of the first line, this is a key line for us. It appears to this person like something that's narrow, something that's choking. The world chokes this person. They search for something that is beyond their capabilities. And they're searching for something that just doesn't exist from their perspective. And you can't do that. This is, I once heard a shiur where somebody described this as a culture of bitzel. Not bitzel in terms of the Chabad bitzel, but like, oh, like you are learning in that yeshiva, that's not the real deal. You're learning bikiyas, not bikiyas, and that's, why are you wasting your time? Learning that shiur, not that shiur, like, why are you doing that? Meaning this idea that you could be involved in very worthy, and Kal Vachomer, somebody's going to sports games or, you know, or plays or just involved in regular Havli Olam Hazeh. This notion that you're always looking down on things that you're doing and things that other people are doing, and you can never find satisfaction. You always have to be critical. You always have to find what's wrong with what's going on. Of Cook's psychological, spiritual insight is that it's because these people are searching for God. They want to feel Kirvas Elokim. And until they find Kirvas Elokim, they're not going to be satisfied with anything. So even the best limudim in the world, they're not going to satisfy them. But the problem is, they don't know how to find God, because God is beyond. They can learn a lot of Torah, do a lot of davening, do a lot of chasadim, see the most beautiful things in the world, but they're still going to feel like this doesn't count. It's not the real deal. And then the question is, what are they supposed to do?
You're saying they're critical to themselves? Or critical to
themselves and other people. This is where the, I think this is where the Yigei'im Va'yefei Ruach, where people are like, they're weary of spirit, they just don't feel good about themselves. They don't feel like they're accomplishing. I think this is, this is Rav Kook. And if you think Rav Kook is describing people he interacted with, people that were Gedolei Yisrael, people that knew tons of Torah, people that were the biggest tzaddikim in the world, yet they were highly critical of basically everything that existed. Where does that come from? Rav Kook, you're going to see, he thinks you should have the opposite perspective. Rav Kook is saying because they're searching for something greater, and they're not finding it, because they can't find it. And therefore, they are highly critical of everything about everything, even Talmud Torah.
They're critical about everything, or dafka about their ruchniistic things?
For sure, the gashmiistic things are going to be critical. Right. So why would you ever be involved with
even
them?
The ruchniistic
even the ruchniistic things. Rav Kook is saying even the most pure, true teachings, i.e. Torah, they're going to be critical about. So what is the solution? So source section 4. Here, Rav Kook is gonna take a little bit. He's gonna keep the Rambam's God, but he's gonna give it like a Hasidish twist. Section 4. Sarich laharus is a derech eich nachnasim el atraklin. We have to show these people how do you enter the palace. Palace means closeness to Hashem. Derech hashar. You have to go through the gate. Hashar, the gate, who elokut hamitzgaleh beolam, is the divinity that is revealed in the world. In the world with all of its beauty, with every spirit, every person, every animal, with every plant, in every kingdom, every nation, the sea and its waves, in the celestial stuff, celestial lights, in the talents of everything means conversation, but you know sofer in the thoughts of every author, but the minot kol mishower. In the imagination of every poet, and in the thoughts of every thinker, in the feelings of everyone that feels, and in the stormy heroism of every hero. Section 5. This upper divinity that we want to reach, the balabi kirba, to be swallowed up within it, the asif el arad, to be gathered into its light. We just can't connect to God, because God is definitionally above us. You read it it comes down into the world and is among us. We find it. We are delighted in its love. We find inner peace in its embrace. What's Rav Kook saying in these paragraphs? What is the solution? What is the way an Oved Hashem is supposed to think about how to become close to Hashem? It's not, you shouldn't try to become connected to the entity that is God. What you should do is realize that according to Hasidus, again, Rav Kook's twist on Hasidic literature, everything in the world, in some way, shape, or form, is a manifestation of divinity. And therefore, when you look at a tree, don't say, oh, that tree is not God, that is a Gashmi tree, what does it matter? And or just go through the process of looking at the negatives of the tree, looking at what the tree is lacking. See the tree. Look at the brown bark. Look at the green leaves. Feel the texture. At some point you're gonna feel something positive about the beauty of the tree, and recognize that experience of looking at that tree and appreciating the green and the brown and the texture and the photosynthesis, whatever it is itself an experience of interacting and of interfacing with godliness as it's revealed in the world. So you're not trying to connect with the etzem of a cause which is out there somewhere, but God also is manifest in every single aspect of his world. And if you follow this approach, you admit that I'm never going to fulfill my tshuka to connect with God, and that's never going to happen. But I could connect with the godliness that is revealed in the world, in every single aspect of the world. Going through this list, it is lav dafka religious. Again, we'll see. It's more manifest in Torah, more manifest in Am Yisrael, more manifest in Eretz Yisrael. But if we're a cook, working from Chabad literature, and something which he cites explicitly, it's true about every single aspect of this world. Everything in the world is a manifestation of divinity in one way, shape, or form. Therefore, when I look at it, I shouldn't look at it and say, you're not learning properly. This tree is disgusting. That movie is a horrible thing. Following sports is just a waste of time. Again, maybe there's hadraka for how to do these things. But whatever you're doing, whatever you're looking at, you should view it as some way, shape, or form, the appreciating what it is on some human level, and then recognizing that appreciation of what it is appreciating part of God as is manifest in this world.
Does that negate the possibility of negativity?
Yes. That's exactly where Rav Kook is going. That's where Rav Kook says this perspective is a messianic perspective, and if we're not going to fully realize it until Mashiach comes, until then, we need the hadraka of halakha to know what's good and what's bad. Where is divinity more manifest? Where is divinity less manifest? Similar to Rav Chaim Volozhin writes about in Rav Chabad, and what's there in Chabad literature. But in the back of your mind, you're recognizing that whatever I'm interacting with, even people that are Rashayim, even acts that are Abirus, in some way, shape, or form, is an expression of divinity. And therefore, if I realize something is Asr, it's going to be Asr. But what I'm going to hone in on, what I'm going to focus on, in the base in the back of my mind, is the appreciating the nekudos tovos that exist there, and realizing that those things end up connecting me back to God. They are revelations of God, of godliness in this world.
So you said like the Hasidic approach, Rav Kook couldn't go there because he was too much of a monotheist.
Yes.
So why is this?
Good. So why is this different? Because the Hasidic approach, the examples I gave from Breslov and from Chabad, are thinking about God. God is an entity that loves me. God is an entity that I can speak to on a one-to-one basis. Rav Kook is not into thinking about the etzem of God and thinking that God loves me, that God I can speak to, he supports me, he'll help me get through hard times. But at the same time, you do recognize the fact that everything in the world is a manifestation of divinity. The idea, which I'm sure everybody's familiar with from Tanya, Melokh Haaretz Kavodo, that nothing in this world exists outside of God.
But that's not a Maimonidean
idea. That's not a Maimonidean idea, exactly. Rav Kook is basically keeping the God essence as something that's well beyond. And don't think about God himself, or at least not too much. Rav Kook actually wrote a letter in response to somebody who read his essay, Da'as Elokim, and this person was like, Rav Kook, so it sounds like you don't think I should pray to God, because you're saying I can't relate to God at all. Rav Kook says no. You have to recognize there is an Atmos of Lakos, and that is the source of everything in the world. So you can't just say, like, you know, everything in the world is God and that's it. There is this entity that's out there. You have to think about that. There is an entity that's well beyond the confines of our imagination, which we can't understand at all. And that is going to lead you to some sense of Yiras Hashem. But the Avas Hashem, the Kirvas Elokim, these overpowering emotions of Metikos, of Tanug, of Noam, these are the descriptors that Rav Kook always has, and he describes Kirvas Elokim. Those you're not going to get from davening or thinking about that etzem. That you're going to get from walking around this world, and saying, like, wow, that is a beautiful table. It is a masterful piece. It is a masterful piece of work. How much thought? How bright is the whiteness? How useful is it? And when you think about the positive elements of those things, and then you take the extra step and you study the matters in terms of Hasidus and Kabbalah, and you realize that this desk is a manifestation of one way, shape, or form of divinity, and you make that connection. My appreciation of the beauty, of the usefulness, of the amazingness of that desk really is an appreciation of a certain slice of godliness that's revealed in the world, then you go through your entire life doing that. How are you going to feel?
I guess I'm just not understanding what godliness is, if not for God.
Good. Godliness is, again, in Rav Kook, in that essay, Da'as Elokim, refers to it as he talks about the spheros. The spheros are the way God is manifest in this world. So there he talks about more in terms of concepts, so chesed and gvura and teferes, whatever they are. Here he's talking about the actual physical materials and the thoughts of and the events of history and the thoughts of every writer. But that's not God. But that is a symptom of God. That is, God as he's revealing himself in one small slice through this through this entity. Do I really understand the difference? I don't think anybody really understands the difference. Rick Cook probably intuited the difference. But there's a difference between, you know, I think if we could relate to it in terms of human beings also. There is the essence of me, who I am, and then there is the way I relate to other people. There's the way I reveal myself to various people in different settings. Similarly, God is God. He's out there beyond. You're always keeping that you're always keeping that distance, but God reveals himself through every element of this world. And that's the way God Akilo is speaking to us. So you're not talking to God himself, God get me through a hard day. But when you go to that forest and you look at the trees, you look at a desk, you look at children, you look at anybody, and you appreciate the goodness and the beauty that's there, and then you recognize that appreciation of the beauty and goodness is an appreciation of God's revelation in this world, and you do that in every moment of your day as you're walking around this world, interacting with different things, you will be filled with this closeness to Hashem. And you will be filled, therefore, with all those positive emotions that Rav Kook described as that Kirbas Elokim brings for you.
So what gets a person through difficult times, according to Rav?
Good. So what gets a person through difficult times? Good. That is a good question. It's related to the question of how Rav Kook understands bad events and things that are asur and things that don't seem to fit into this picture.
He finds the redeeming.
Good. So we'll have to have if we want to explore this more, we'll have to have another session dedicated to that. But you can already start seeing why Rav Kook was able to look at people that were Mechalei Shabbos. People that were events, there were mice and there were usher, and still viewing them as, you know, as in a very, very positive light.
Atheism,
all of those things this is going to be the basis for it. Rav Kook isn't going to be able to, when Rav Kook was discussed with the Nazir, how should the Nazir organize Rav Kook's works? This is one of the key ideas that Rav Kook said, that the divinity in everything has to be manifest, and it's becoming more manifest as Mashiach comes. We have to recognize that. And what does that mean about living life in Eretz Yisrael? Rav Kook, maybe we'll do the session next. Rav Kook is like, Eretz Yisrael is the place where this is supposed to happen. This is the place where you look at physical labor, where you look at trees, you look at mountains, you look at people, and you're able to see the divinity that's there within them. So no longer do you only view things in terms of the categories of Kodesh and Chol, or Mutter and Aser. Those are important categories. We have to live with them until Mashiach comes. But at the same time, in the back of our mind, we're supposed to be living partially in the messianic reality, where we see the divinity and the kedusha in everything, and that's part of Rav Kook says his line, which is probably it's most often quoted about this: kedusha sateva hihi kedusha Eretz Yisrael. That the kedusha of teva itself is the kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. That Eretz Yisrael is the ability to go through life, to look at all these seemingly mundane, non-religious things that are here on this list, and view them and recognize that they are part of some type of revelation of divinity in this world. And again, for Rav Kook, this was natural. It's like, you don't get the sense, I was talking to somebody about this recently, you don't get the sense Rav Kook had to like sit there and be mizboni and like convince himself that this was true. He was just a bit boring, like a different type of neshama, and he writes about this in his diaries, like, for first person. Like, he's like, you know, he was born with like neshama Torah, recognized with a very, very high spiritual aptitude. You have these kids that are born with a high math aptitude, high you know, these savants that are just like, you don't understand how they're playing this music at age 3, age 4, but they're doing it. These things are recorded. You can watch them on YouTube sometimes. And these math geniuses, they just intuit like higher mathematics. Rav Kook writes about himself as somebody that just from a very young age had a very high spiritual aptitude. It just like intuited godliness wherever he was. But for the average person, Rav Kook says, this requires his boninus. It requires practice. Like, you have to, this is what we're not going to read the rest of the essay, but he says you have to read the text that speak about the world in this way. And then you have to sit and think about it, and then go out there. And the next time you see kids playing in the park, it's not like you're not just seeing, oh, this kid is a bully and that kid is annoying and they're playing game of nothingness. You see them as like, wow, there's so much fun, there's so much joy, there's so much simcha there. That experience of recognizing the joy and the simcha there is you engaging with godliness in this world.
Not that the Hasidish idea that the chair is important because it's a tool in my avodas Hashem. I can elevate the chair by using it to do mitzvos or whatever it may be. But the etzem existence of the chair is a manifestation of Hashem's ratzon, that Hashem brought the beauty of this chair into the...
Yeah, and then, of course, you have to use it in a certain way because it has a certain divinity in it. But it's even recognizing the etzem thing. And if you're familiar, when I've taught this in various settings, it's like, if you're up Salbechik, you look at a tree. Like, what are you supposed to think about? Like, the Lachakman thing? like all the halakhos about a tree. Like Hilchos Orla, Kshimos and Maestros, and the size of a tree, and different halakhos about a tree. If you're a Chabadnik, if you're, again, this is, if you're near the Alter Rebbe, you're looking at a tree, what do you see? Perhaps, and half
of
Tanya? Exactly, you see the word eights. You see, you recognize nothing exists other than God, and therefore you're supposed to see through the materiality of the tree and just see the spirituality that's there. The story of the Alter Rebbe on his deathbed, this is a story that the Lubavitcher Rebbe quotes time and time again. He was sitting on his deathbed, and he was sitting on his bed, he was sick, and he calls the Tzemach Tzedek, his grandson, over and says, Menachem Mendel, look up at the ceiling, what do you see? And Menachem Mendel says, I see beams, wooden beams, going across the ceiling. And the Alter Rebbe says, I see the letters Kuf Vav Rish. He was mafshit the world from its gashmios, he was mevato the gashmios of the world, only saw the spiritual essence. Well, what does Rav Kook want you to do? See the gashmios as gashmios, see the beam as a beam, see the tree as a tree. Recognize the beauty, the splendor, the amazingness of what you're seeing, the utility of it, recognize the good things about it, but recognize that experience itself of recognizing the beauty and divinity, the beauty and the splendor and the utility and the goodness of that entity is you interacting with godliness. You don't have to be mafshid the world from its kashmos. And that allows you to live a very practical, mundane, teva dikah life, but at the same time, feel that kirbas elokim, that if you're a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, what do you have to do to experience that? Spend hours in a corner being mizbonin and nothing exists other than God, and then not really caring about the gashmi world, perhaps. That's half of Tanya. The other half of Tanya discusses is more in line with this. But if you read things in Tanya, you know, the famous mashal, of the Baal Shem Tov and the walls around the king, that there was a king that created walls, like different series of walls around him. And he said he wants everybody in the kingdom to try to reach him from the inside, to try to reach the most innermost chamber where he is. And somebody tried to go, and he got scared off by the wall. And the second person tried to go, got scared off by the soldiers in the second wall. Only the son of the king gets all the way to the center, hugs the king, turns around, and what does he see? Nothing. Akol haya b'achizat inayim. Everything was an illusion. So there are different ways, different Hasidic Rebbes interpreted this mashal of the Baal Shem Tov differently. But one approach in Hasidus is that nothing really exists other than God. And therefore, the table doesn't really exist, the chairs don't exist, the only thing that exists is God. And that's supposed to be the way in which you live half your life. For Rav Kook, that's not the case. Rav Kook, this is not my point, this is the point of Professor Smadar Shurlau. She wrote a great book on Rav Kook. She's like, Rav Kook takes the Hasidic idea, but he hardly ever uses the word bittul. Because the point is that you're not mevato of the world. You are seeing the world as it is, but recognizing your experience of the world as an experience of godliness. And that allows you to live such a natural life, but also such a life where you're feeling kirvas elokim. The time is running late, but I gave you the rest of the sources here, 6, 7, and 8, are basically where Cook's saying that if you live life this way, that's where you have all this positive simcha, noam, metikos. Look at source number six. Harayon shakol havaya kula hirak inyan elokut v'in odavar legarmei nivaldei Hashem. When you think about this, hu ma'aneka salev ma'od, it causes you a lot of pleasure. But ta'anuga rukani harayon hazeh mesavev, and the fact that this idea, when you think about it, causes you a lot of spiritual pleasure, hu mofet al tzara emet hametpatei al yado. It's a truth, it indicates the truth of that statement. So that's a very funny epistemology. The fact that it makes you feel good indicates that it's true. That's also, maybe we could talk about that at a different time also. But it's a very funny epistemology. But Rav Kook is constantly, I mean, I gave you three examples. You go through his writings, he's constantly associating this perspective in the world as something that is going to give you simcha, metikos, noam, tanug, and a feeling of closeness, of feeling of closeness to Hashem. Just to conclude, source number, that you can look at 7 and 8 by yourself if you want, is the same idea. Source number 9 is a piece where Rav Kook is not contrasting his approach with Rambam, but contrasting his approach with the approach of perhaps of Tanya. Rav Kook writes as follows, Kishakoshvim al-dvar el-okot, when you think about godliness, that godliness is something that negates the entire world. That because God is so great, the world doesn't exist. But look at the underlying part. There is another way of thinking about it that is even better. When you think about God, God completes what's missing in the world. It gives proper value. It makes everything in the world significant, because you realize everything in the world is connected to and is a manifestation of divinity. You will start loving the world. You start loving life, and you start loving people. The more you love God, and the more you love godliness, the more you will love the world, and the more you will love people in this world. Because you will recognize them as manifestations of godliness. What do you do with things that are chulin? What do you do with things that are aser? What do you do with things that are tamid? What do you do with events that are negative, or people that are doing negative events? All of those things Rav Kook has to deal with. But this is the fundamental perspective. And this is one of the ways, one of the techniques Rav Kook had for feeling kirvas elokim, in the way he defined it. Again, obviously, there's more here that which we're not going through. And hopefully, again, I'm not here to preach, I'm not here to convince. It's a take it or leave it type of idea. But I think it's good just to try it, to try to convince yourself. It's for us, I mean, for me at least, it's something which is hard to see. You have to convince yourself this is true. That when you're looking at people and you have a positive experience with something, you're really experiencing some element of divinity. And then try to carry that experience on to like the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And you'll see yourself smiling and feeling more happy and feeling more at peace over the course of the day. Any comments or questions? Yeah, Mark.
Yeah, I have two questions. Number one is this perhaps related to the notion of Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, Kodem and before Shabbos?
Yes.
Before Shabbos, there's Tov and Ra, and they should not be mixed together. But after Shabbos, after the Geula, it's the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra is Mutter.
Yes.
Yeah.
So Rav Kook has a piece where he says that he really creates, he doesn't quote it from the Rebbe Rishab, he uses the same formulation as the Rebbe Rishab, the fifth of Babish Rabbi, that you see Tov V'Ra are second tier categories. The primary category is Chai. Chai means everything is alive with divinity. Once you sin, your consciousness falls, that's when you start thinking about things in terms of Tov V'Ra, that's when you need this practical Hadraka. But he says every Chait is going to be Matukan. And therefore, l'asik lavo, we're going to return to that state of Eitz HaChayim, whatever that's supposed to mean.
Which is a dangerous idea. That's what got Shabtai Tzvi in very big trouble.
Exactly. And that's why Rav Kook, he's going to toy with the idea of Avir Lashma. He's going to toy with a lot of these dangerous antinomian ideas. This is why a lot of us here, some of our joint Rebbeim are a little bit weary of certain passages in Rav Kook, because he toys with some of these ideas, at least l'asik lavo. Again, he's certainly trying to find the divinity in Kfir, the divinity in Averos. The question is, how far do you go with that? And does that militate against your revulsion of things that are Aser? So that is an entire discussion. But yes, Rav Kook certainly starts going in those directions.
He certainly doesn't endorse those things, so he finds a redeeming feature in them.
He finds redeeming features, and then but he has these pieces that, you know, once our consciousness continues, we will see the X, Y, and Z.
Right, which is almost like a Rabbi Nachman idea of Nekuda Tova in every situation a little bit further.
A little bit further, exactly. Yeah. And and Rav Kook is going to... A lot of these antinomian pieces are things which were not originally published by Rav Tzvi Kook. They were only found a little bit later when the original notebook came out, because it's not really Hadraka for the masses, but that's where these ideas go. And Rav Kook definitely takes them down. Yeah, sure.
So, what do you understand as the basis of all this idea? Just he's very naturalist, like everything that's natural is good.
So no, I'm not giving the background. The background is Rav Kook firmly believed in what he called the Tfisa Elokeit of the Chasidut HaChadasha, which is Chasidus, that he was a Mekobo. So he believed that he has this one piece in Eretz HaKodesh, where he contrasts what he calls the monotheistic idea of God with the Chasidish idea of God. And so he's coming from the same Mekoros, the Rechaim Volozhin that Tanya was coming from. Everything that in Od Mevado means that nothing exists outside of God. But his twist on that, Rav Chaim Volozhin was like, that's an idea, don't think about it. Only think about it when you say, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The rest of your life, realize you're living in illusion, and you're living in the fact that there's a world out there, it's good and they're bad, and don't think about this idea. Baal Tanya has this idea, and he's like, you should go with it, think about it, everybody should be thinking about it. But like, at least half of Tanya sounds like the ramification of the idea is that nothing really exists other than God. So like, this thing doesn't really exist. This is an illusion. So much so that the fourth of Abba Trevi, the Marash, has a Maimor. It starts off is, I have to be Choker. Does the world really exist, or is everything really an illusion? And he has to have a Lachik Rayos. The world does exist in some way, shape, or form. It's like an interesting type of Maimor. For Rav Kook, he's taking the same Makoros, but he's combining them with the, what he is understanding of the Kabbalah of Eretz Yisrael, which is that Teva itself is Kadosh. So you're asking where is the source of the idea? It's the same place that the Baal Tanya and Chaim Volozhin got these ideas from. He's just twisting it in an Eretz Yisrael different way. So the intellectual history of that is, I guess, Tzimtzum or whatever it is. It's beyond my capabilities of talking about. Yeah.
So when you're looking at a tree, speaking practically, and you're seeing godliness, is that like some panentheistic, like Hashem is being expressed in this tree, or Hashem as the source of this tree?
No, expressed within. Meaning that's certainly the way described it. It's not just a source, it's expressed within. That when I am experiencing the brownness of the tree, and I'm like, wow, that's a great brown, you have to realize really what you're experiencing is some revelation of God. And again, it's something which is beyond...
Not because it's so beautiful and God's the source of it.
No, yeah, it's not a source. It's not. He's very clear. It's not the source. It's
it's not the Etzem either. It's not
the Etzem of God. That's clear.
That's the Bodhazar.
But at the same time, Rav Kook has these pieces. I don't want to go on too much. Where he says, like, Spinoza had to be a Jew. Because Spinoza was when he brought this idea into the world. Everything in the world is a manifestation of divinity. He was a kofir because he denied the fact that God exists in Etzem outside of whatever. But it had to be a Jew that brought this idea into the world because it is a true Kabbalistic idea. And I appreciate everybody coming. I don't want to go over time. So I'm going to...